Thank you, that worked on the grounds crew and got my yard cleaned up. I appreciate it yesterday. Secondly, we will be having class this week, Tuesday, Wednesday. I have no reason to shut it down because of the holiday. So that's that. Is Brenda in the nursery? Well, tell her to get in here. That's my wife. I'm sorry. Yeah, and we will have class the second. Provided you behave yourselves. Huh? The 26th. Yeah, we'll have the 26th, and then the next week we'll have the same deal. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Thanks. Glad you could make it. All right, now we can all get in fellowship. All right, things that a believer needs to know. That was always my deal as a young Christian, was the fact that I went so far and I hit a brick wall. The same old sermon, same old stuff, not getting answers. And I'm preparing for the ministry. I'm in Bible school down in Arkansas. And I try to do sermons when I'd fill in for guys, different towns. And I felt like a fish out of water. It was so artificial to come up with 5 points in a poem or something, whatever. And I knew that something had to be better. So I started praying. Oh, good idea. Because I was really kind of in a crisis. I kept it to myself, but I was in a crisis. And as I told you, I was in a... That's before I knew it better, okay? So I was in a Baptist church doing a revival. And the pastor introduced me to Bob Thiem's tapes. We're talking back in around 1970. Okay? And he said, I got to go somewhere. You can listen to this reel to reel. I said, okay. And when I heard it, it just went bam. Two things. Content, I'm getting information, and good information, and I'm backed up with documentation. And secondly, I liked the way there was no histrionics. There was no artificial voice like preachers get into it and they get in a pulpit. I mean, yeah, you may raise your voice a little bit to get... But it's, you're not acting. And it was with authority. And this all commended itself to me. So I had to make a trip down there and see for myself. And I started ordering booklets and I started teaching it because I had just gotten a church in a little town appropriately named Beebe, Arkansas. And so I just started teaching out of the booklets. Well, you ought to saw the change in those people. The ones on my right hated my guts. I could tell by the expression on their face that their little world was being turned upside down. And there was a group over here that liked it. So they voted me out, but it took them two times. The first time I got one, they were one vote short. So the second time they went and got church members that had left the church. Perfect. That's just the way you ought to operate. But I was so glad to walk out of there. It was like, that's it. I couldn't fly my colors under that denomination because I was heading a new way. And we moved to Arkansas. We moved to Houston from Arkansas. And I sat down there for about a year and a half. And I got a phone call from Oklahoma City, a tape group. And I came up here in September of 1973. So you can do the math. I was 25, almost 26 when I walked into this. And so I figured out a lot of things from that. I figured out that the Bible, it's not just lip service. Word of God, word of God. A lot of people say that. You got to teach it. And you could sit in some of these churches till you're as old as Methuselah. And you'd never have them teach you completely through a book. You buy books and you read them. You read cover to cover usually, unless it's some kind of a, you're just looking up some topic to figure out something. But you typically read books. You start at the beginning and you go all the way through it. So that's what we've been doing, book by book. All scriptures under the diction that all scripture is profitable, and that the communicator, he has to be willing to be able to, he's, as a communicator, he has to be willing to grow too. He's going to figure stuff out. But nothing up to that point is going to harm you and keep you from making spiritual progress. And then together, we grow together in grace and knowledge. It's an assimilation factor. And if God thought it was important enough to put it in His Word and preserve it through the centuries, it's important enough for us to study it. People are out there today pursuing every kind of thing imaginable. And we have 4 Bible classes a week. That isn't outrageous. There are people that will spend more time than that this afternoon watching stupid football games that they'll forget about within a week. We are in the last of the last days. And there are characteristics of the last days. Men, and for Christians, the typical standard thing, they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will heap to themselves teachers, having ears that need to be tickled. So you have this chaos out in the Christian world, whether they're all running amok, they're moving here and there, having associate pastors, having this and that, special class for special categories. If you're an adult, we kind of classify that you're around 13, we start bringing you in here. Whatever your problems and issues are, they'll be addressed by Bible doctrine if you'll listen to it. We don't have to single you out and put you over there because you're a divorcee, or you had a drug problem, or whatever. It's ridiculous. You don't see any of that in the New Testament. These people came into these churches off the street, out of their backgrounds, whatever they were, slave, free, rich, poor, whoever they were, in any of the communities to which these epistles were written. And it was always designed, when the apostolic era was going on, the apostles had multiple churches under their canon jurisdiction, but as that ended, then it fell to the individual pastor teacher who leads his flock forward spiritually in the last days. And you identify your right pastor and you align yourself with him. And that's why we've been called a cult. Because I say you're not supposed to be floating all over the place. You're not. And if you don't believe me, read John 10. The sheep identify with the voice of their right pastor. And they will run from another voice. Not just false teachers, but they identify with right pastor, right congregation. It is analogous to a marriage. And I have an allotment, and I don't go out here and find anybody. I don't have any gimmicks to bring people here. I've had occasion to sit down in certain places and tell what I'm all about, what we do here. If it doesn't resonate with them, then I recognize they're not a seeker. As the rest of you may have opportunity to bear witness to the truth to other people. But some people are only interested in certain topics. They're not, so you can't deal with that. All scripture is profitable. Prepare yourself. Because you may get a bombshell dropped in your lap. And before you blow it off and go into a reactive mode, do this. Say, I want the documentation. And we'll be glad to get it to you. Don't react. Pray for wisdom. That's what I have to do. As I've said before, I've prayed and prayed. Is there anything big I'm missing? I don't want to be just another dummy minister out there. I want to be able to be viable for those who listen and take them to maturity so together we can high-five at the Bema seat when we get our crowns. I don't want us stepping back in shame because we fell short. The crown is only for those who run the race according to the rules and ended up when their phase 2 is over. Phase 1 is salvation. It happens in a split second in time when you believed in Christ. Phase two is from the time that you became a believer, say it was age 20, and you died at age 90, that's you had 60 years of phase two. Phase three is the believer in the afterlife. And the afterlife has semi-ultimate sanctification. What do I mean? You're in heaven with a soul, but your body's been left back here. And because of Bible doctrine, you want your body back. Doctrine tells you you're going to get it back. I don't care where the remains are. I don't care how long ago it was. Stuck in a catacomb in Rome. I don't care where it's at. Thrown overboard in the ocean. I don't care. God, who can do all things, will pull all the essential parts together and replug your soul, replug their souls back into their bodies as they come up out of their graves on earth. And we who remain will be transformed second. It'll happen quick. And here's what you'll hear. You will hear a command out of heaven, and it will be worldwide. Then there will be a trumpet, and it will be heard worldwide. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and their souls will come out of heaven and plug back into the bodies they had down here on earth. And we who remain will be transformed wherever we are, whoever we're in front of. Oh, this is going to be fun. Not for those that are watching it. They're going to be freaked out. Stand in line at the grocery store. And you and your child are both believers, and you're transformed in front of some unbelievers. And all your clothes fall to the ground. And you have a new suit of clothes on it immediately. And your shoes are still tied. Your tie's still tied. How do I know this? How did Jesus come out of his grave clothes? Did they get all ripped to pieces? Thrown over in a corner? No. They're laying there just like when he was in them. And that's what triggered it for John. If they weren't like Superman coming out of his suit or something. Everything is just as it was. It's a witness. Left behind for those who are left behind. So they can evaluate this thing and say, what is your best thought? What's happened here? Aliens took them? You kidding me? Why would they take dead people? Why'd they take that cadaver that was being worked on in a morgue and the guy is resurrected in front of the guy working on him? Oh, this is funny. You can make movies out of this, tell it be so entertaining. It wouldn't be to people who aren't have a relationship with God, but it would be for us. This isn't going to be done in a corner. Poof, they're gone. And everything they had, no. We leave it right here. I just hope I'm not driving a car, because I don't want to hurt anybody. And if I were to hear it shout and I was in a car, I'm pulling the darn thing over real quick and shutting it down. Not because I'm afraid to get hurt. I just don't want anyone else to get hurt. There'll be car wrecks. There'll be stuff everywhere. This will be an unbelievable witness. And that's the first thing that when this rapture event hits worldwide, then the show starts. An angel comes down. There's three announcements to the remaining human race. The first is a worldwide, in every language, in every nick and corner of the world, a gospel hearing. You better jump on board. Now, if you don't do it immediately, you've still got some time, but you need to believe. Then there will be an announcement about the overthrow of the United States. And there will be a command to get the hell out of the United States and go back to the country that your ancestors migrated here from. Or you're going to die in the nuclear holocaust brought to you by Jesus Christ and used by Russia in an all-out nuclear attack. And the third announcement, don't take the mark of the beast. It'll render you a zombie. And you can't be saved. That always bothered me. I thought it was a tattoo. Well, somebody takes a stupid tattoo. I don't care if it's a satanic one. Can you not be saved if you have, you know, a pentagram on your whatever? Of course you can. There's ex-Satanists that became believers. So there has to be something to it. It's technology. And that technology didn't exist in 1970, 80, 90, even 2000. They're developing these technologies to make us basically robots. Transhumanism. Ever heard of it? Part machine, part human. And mix this with it. This whole vaccine thing, it's all precursors of all this mess. This is what a lot of believers don't understand. There is an international elite. We can call them Luciferians. You know, whatever they're described as. And their plan is to rule the world. Knock out the divine institutions like marriage and nationalism. Set up a world government. They've been working on this for a long time, but God's always frustrated it. Nations are bad. We need a central blah, blah, blah. Yeah. But things I never understood. Wars are made by bankers for world domination. They've been involved in all of these events. But anyway, things you need to know. This is the first, and we'll be in heaven, and Jesus Christ will be, he'll open over the first three, over the period of the trib, he'll get this book, and when he opens the seal, something transforms on earth. The first is the rider on the white horse. He has a bow with no arrow and a crown on his head. That's the United States in its final diplomatic push. Then the rider on the red horse. That's Russia, the bear. It's in Daniel. Rise up, devour much flesh. When this country is eliminated, you go get the documentation. Okay, it's bittersweet. If you never heard it before, you need to get it. There's only one nation that qualifies for this end times nation. This end times nation has two characteristics that no other nation has. It's the world leading economic power. Who's that? It's not Japan. And secondly, its population is built on immigration. Can you name anybody else whose population is built on immigration from the nations? No. I can't. Now, Israel is built on population from the nations because God scattered them to the nations. And he says in his prophets, in Ezekiel, I'm going to bring you back from the nations I scattered you. And I'm going to bring you back in a state of unbelief. And I'm not going to bring you back because there's any righteousness in you. I'm going to bring you back because I'm tired of the talk of the nations. Oh, that Holy Land business and that promise to blah, 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 blah. So, when you find out what our crimes are, and they are escalating by the day, look what is promoted in the United States today as okay. That my parents would have freaked out. Well, I would have freaked out. If you'd have told me that they're going to say this is okay and they're doing it today, that's okay to declare yourself a different gender. Whoa! What did you come out of? They call it woke. The woke culture. We can't use those pronouns anymore. We have lost it. We have completely lost it. Yeah, other nations are a bad way too. With regard to this insanity that goes for normal today. God is not mocked. And he's going to rise up against this. And they're not going to like it, but there's nothing they can do about it. Can you lower the heat a couple degrees? Can you lower the heat a couple degrees in here? Thank you. I'm about to. Anyway, technology, isn't it wonderful? It's good and it's bad. My new car drives me nuts. Complains every minute. Okay, I touched the yellow line. What you got to go push me over for? No, I like it. I like it a lot. But on the bottom of page 3, whenever a believer is walking according to the indwelling Holy Spirit, the believer keeps the law and its righteous requirement. 38, experientially, we can maintain the plus R factor. That's the beauty of this whole thing. And, as with salvation, this is completely a grace factor. We know we don't deserve it, but it's ours. Salvation is a gift we don't deserve, and being able to get in fellowship at any time, out of any condition, is a gift, and is based on grace, not do 10 good things and then you can be restored to God. Or do the Catholics say 20 Hail Marys and go off and do all this stuff and whatever else you have to do. What? That is so far removed. All you got to do is name it and you're back in fellowship. And I know it's like a blank check. Well, what's the amount? Oh, no, it's too much. No, what's the amount? You fill it. That's how believers can get out of the prodigal son status or anything. This is how Samson saved his bacon. He had an STA trend and it was females. Well, that's pretty common. His first marriage blew up, but we only have 3 females. One of them was a legitimate marriage, but he shouldn't have married her. And the other one, you know what his basis for marrying her was? She looks good to me. Get her for me. He tells her parents, set up the dowry. And her mother's saying, can't you marry a nice Jewish girl? Too funny. See, nothing changes in history, does it? And then we find him in one of the Philistine towns. About midnight, he picks up a prostitute. Yeah, this is the Nazarite guy, the big strong guy that's doing in Philistines right and left, making life living hell for him and killing him. And he gets up around midnight and tears the city gates off. Do you know how heavy those are? And drags them 40 miles. That's the second woman mentioned. I'm not saying they're gobs of women. And then, of course, the last one, Delilah, who revealed his secret of his strength. And of course she betrayed him. What do you expect? She was just a plaything. And they take him and they gouge his eyes out. And they make him push a deal to grind grain like an ox that would have to do. And they get all the Philistines from the different cities in and all the muckety mucks and all of them sitting up there and we're going to torture him and kill him and we're going to get our pound of flesh for all he's done to us. Well, somewhere in that process, Samson rebounded. He rebounded. A little boy stand next to him. Somehow he detected it. He says, can you tell me where those 2 pillars are so I can lean up against them? He'd been in the town before. And these 2 pillars were key to the whole structure of the town and the roof system. Sure. And Samson prays that God will give him a shot of that strength one more time. And the Bible says he killed more Philistines in his death than he did his entire career. Because that was his calling. And do you know what? Samson is mentioned in the Hall of Honor in Hebrews 11 as those that found who made it. I forgot the word. The term in there for these people, found approval. They're the ones in all walks of life, in all conditions, under all kinds of different situations, none of which was directly to their own doing. Well, I'm going to go out here and do that. No, you're in the life of a believer and you're set up and you're brought into a set of circumstances. And by faith, you do what you got to do. And you can read that Hall of Fame. And you can be one of them. All you got to do is just keep coming to Bible class, taking in doctrine and applying, dealing with your tests, praying, of course. Because you're not going to survive if you're not praying. And it has to be intellectually honest. And get over the fact that you're in a small church. Let me tell you about small in the Bible. How many people made it on that ark? How many people you think were on the earth at the time? I'd like to know the numbers. Because it was 1656 years from Adam to the flood. And people lived a long time. And in that time frame, I'll bet you there was a lot of people on earth. And Noah, he preached for 120 years. No takers. Oh, his three sons and their three wives. That's eight. Eight people. And it was open to everybody. But God knew, it's typical, they're not going to do it. And he wiped out that generation because they were trying Genesis 6, the angelic infiltration. How do angels have relationship with normal women and produce anything? Well, it's in the Bible. I don't know all about angels. But they did. And these hybrids came on the scene. Part angel, part human. They were violent, very strong. God had to end that because the idea was eventually contaminate the line of Christ. The line of Christ cannot have angelic DNA in it. He didn't die for angels. There's no salvation package for the angels. That's in Hebrews 2. Because angels, all of them, before they fell, they were eyewitness to original creation. They were created first. They're culpable up to their eyebrows. But you're going to be as great or greater than an angel. In your physical being. How that works, I don't have a clue. I'll tell you when we get there. How do you like your resurrection body? I think I'm going to go mess around on the bottom of the ocean. I don't know. It's just like Jesus Christ. We're going to get one just like his. Not a scaled down version. We're going to get a resurrection body like his. That's a subject that echoes through Scripture, resurrection, and especially in the New Testament. We have white, red, black horse. When the United States is taken down, the world economy is going to implode. That's that horse. See, why are there seven seals and the four horsemen, and not seven horsemen? Because the horses are cause and effect. Cause and effect. One thing happens, and the next effect occurs. America's final diplomatic hurrah will backfire. And Russia will unload their nuclear arsenal, which is formidable. And you know, this has been amazing. Because I first taught the doctrine of the United States in prophecy on the bicentennial of the United States in 1976. That was a 4th of July special. And all these patriotic Americans, but I didn't lose anybody over that I know of. They all stuck with me because I documented it. And I had a group back then that would listen objectively. Not that I don't now. And then the next horse, I was listening to a song. And he opened the so-and-so seal and the rider on a pale horse. Well, when Russia unloads its nuclear arsenal on the United States and burns up all of our cities and all of our environs, and when all the dust is settled, nuclear dust, there won't be one living soul on the continental United States. And what's worse, after it's all over and we're on into the millennium, no one can occupy this real estate. No son of man can travel through it, even just an explorer. It'll be a big nature park. All right? The pale horse is hundreds of millions of people will die as a result of nuclear poisoning. This stuff doesn't just hit this country. It's taken up into the atmosphere and spreads cancer everywhere. And then the other three seals, the one seal, it's just let's freak everybody out. It doesn't harm anybody. That's where they all flee to the mountains. And they're yelling. They think it's the second advent. They say, we're in the mid of the midpoint, right at the mid. Deliver us from the wrath of the Lamb. You know what Jesus Christ is going to be called in the millennium? By the populations? The Lamb. A lamb isn't threatening. Never has been. But this one is. If you're on the wrong side of him. And I think they get this from the two prophets that come back. Moses and Elijah. How do I know it's Moses and Elijah? Well, there's two prophets from the past come back. These two prophets are the same two fellows who met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now you drop Moses and Elijah back on earth and you have their brains fit up so they can communicate in a modern world. And you put them out there in that area where John the Baptist was, and to get everybody's attention, the media won't be able to block them out. Because whenever they bring down an environmental judgment, they will announce it and it will happen as often as you will. What did Moses and Elijah do in their lifetime? The plagues of Egypt. Strike the Nile. Do this. What did Elijah do? Fire out of heaven trick. And they'll do this, and oh, will they be hated. And they'll preach the gospel, and they'll get some converts. They'll get the 144,000 Jewish male converts to evangelize the world in the second half of the tribulation. That's Moses and Elijah. They're going to tell the truth about a whole bunch of stuff. You say, well, they could just easily send out some snipers and kill them. Try it. Try it. They will be supernaturally protected for 3.5 years, and then the Antichrist will take them in under God's deal, behead them, put their bodies on the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days, and people will be partying all over the place. We won. And a voice will come out of heaven. Stand up and come up here. And they'll stand up on their feet. They'll be resurrected, and they'll slowly, like Jesus, ascend. And that is the middle of the tribulation. And for your information, see the doctrine. According to Revelation 17, which deals with the other Babylon, the Catholic Church, which God has a beef with, and he's going to take the Catholic Church out, which is basically centered in Rome and Europe. France, Italy, Spain. They're big, big Catholic countries. And though he's going to do it, it's the Antichrist. Well, where's he come from? He comes up out of the abyss. He's been in hell. He's brought back. Seven kingdoms. Five have fallen. One is Roman Empire. One's yet to come. Revived Roman Empire. He's one of the five. So you know who I picked? Alexander the Great. He's coming back. And he will be programmed to run in a modern world as if he'd never missed a beat. And he will be called the Beast. And whenever he does something, all his followers will say, who can make war with the Beast? Well, the Lamb of God will beat him down at the second advent. Well, who's the false prophet? I don't know. I have a candidate. Nostradamus, Jewish. I know the false prophet has to be a Jew. Nostradamus. He was not, in his lifetime, he wasn't loved by the Catholic Church, to say the least. And the Antichrist will do God's will. He'll put it in his heart to take down the Catholic Church and plunder all their cathedrals and get all their wealth. You read about it in Revelation 17, the two Babylons. All of this goes back to the mother-son cult of antiquity. Satan counterfeits everything. Satan knew that there'd be a Messiah and a special woman, blah, blah, blah. So he cranks up this mother-son cult stuff. Mother-son. And when the old paganism went by the boards, he had to reinvent it. And we have the deification of Mary in the Catholic Church and the mother-son cult. Kept it alive. Dressed it up with Christian stuff. But the same old stuff. This all started with Babel. We're going to build a tower. We're going to build it up to heaven. And we're going to assault heaven and take over the throne. Satan's original plan was he's going to overthrow God and his throne. In his revolutionary manifesto in Isaiah chapter 13. The five I wills, soliciting the angelic race, and a third of them jumped on his side. That's why we got fallen angels and demons and everything out of it. Okay? Just an overview. Alexander's perfect. He's the most storied individual in antiquity. More books were written about him than anyone else except maybe Jesus Christ. And they're looking for his remains. There's a book out, The Search for Alexander. They want his sarcophagus. Okay? New stories keep coming out. Maybe he was buried Egyptian style. Because when he went to Egypt, he didn't have to conquer Egypt and they made him a pharaoh. He had a messianic complex, which in part he got from his mother, who said, you're not the product of me and Philip, your father. I had sex with a deity, and this is you. It was, of course, a lie, but that was all part of this messianic complex. When he comes on the scene, we're going to have a guy who says he's God. I don't think anyone could get elected today doing that. I don't know, it's pretty crazy in this country, but I don't think you could. He's going to say he is God and that he will tolerate no other religion or other faith, be true or false. He'll sit in the temple of God and say he is God. Openly and overtly. And in the first half year, he'll conquer one country like a whirlwind, kind of like the Alexander of old. Typically, Alexander's army was outnumbered, but they had better tactics, and they just struck at a certain time in a certain way. And they overcame the mighty Persian Empire in a series of battles. He died in Babylon at age 33 under mysterious conditions. His kingdom, according to Daniel's prophecy, was broken into four Greek kingdoms. But he's coming back. When will he come back? The minute the rapture, he'll hit the ground. So will the two prophets and the false prophet, his henchman who runs his cult. So, it's going to get fun, boys and girls. Real fun. It's going to be, I like to use the analogy, everybody was fat and happy down in Egypt, and then Moses and Aaron walked into town and made a simple proposition to the Pharaoh of the 12th dynasty. Let these people go. Yahweh says, let these people go. The arrogant Pharaoh says, I don't know Yahweh. And no, I'm not going to let them go. Well, he got schooled in who Yahweh was. And his final taste of Yahweh is that Pharaoh drowned at the Red Sea crossing. If you want to do something fun, Google Red Sea crossing site. Google it and find out where the real crossing is. And look at the evidence on our bulletin board down there that we've extracted and republished and made look fresh. I was on that beach. It's at Nueva. It's not the Gulf of Suez. That's nuts. The Jews were out of Egypt when they crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea is an extension of the Indian Ocean. They crossed halfway down on that leg, right at Nueva. It's a massive beach. And there's an underground natural land bridge. Really? The water's 5,000 feet deep at the center. When they walked through that land bridge, it kind of sloped down like this and came up to the other side. Wall of water all on both sides of the Jews walking through there. It took them 8 hours to get all them through there. And then Pharaoh and his army and his chariot corps decided to come in after him. The dummy. You've only seen 10 plagues. And what they find at the bottom? chariot cabs encased in coral and wheels and other weird objects. Pharaoh and all his army perished in the Red Sea. And on the other side is the true Mount Sinai. Not that thing out there in the Sinai Peninsula. That's fake. That's a fake tourist trap. I went there because I was on vacation. I had to see it. But by then I knew where the real Red Sea crossing was. It's over, and the area over there is Saudi Arabia. And the mountain is Jebel Awaz. It's called the Mountain of the Law. The top of it scorched, where God came down in fire and gave the Ten Commandments and all the rest of it. Spoke to Israel. And there's other artifacts and things around there. They're covering this up. Because they want to make the Bible look stupid. And that's just a story. And now, the evidence is there. They put a big fence around it because Christians and various explorers were coming in there and snooping around. So the Saudis have a guard out there and a big chain high fence around it now. Only one mountain fits the bill. Will the real Mount Sinai please stand up? Oh, you don't remember the old TV game show. Okay. Anyway, the real Mount Sinai is Jebel Awaz. It has to have three things. It has to have a brook that ran down it. Has to have a cave. Elijah went there. And the top of it scorched. And among all the mountains around, they don't have a scorched blackened top. On a clear day, it's black. Like someone just blackened that rock. God came down in fire on Sinai. He's left his marks on the earth. I'll see you Tuesday night. Thank you, Father, for the grace that brings us together. May these things bear fruit in our lives as we move forward in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.